section and definition of divine discipline. I'm doing this, and I'm going to take some time with this because I want you to get the definition carefully recorded in your mind. And so we have taken the time to spend some time. Divine discipline, as the first point tells you, is the sum total of punitive action taken by the justice of God in grace for these purposes: correct, to punish, to encourage, to train, and to motivate. Now, we're also going to have to take some time on the principles of suffering, because often we get confused. We experience a type of suffering and we can't categorize it. We say, is this suffering because of discipline? Is this suffering because of self-induced misery? Is this suffering for blessing? We always like to say that. Or is this deserved? Is it undeserved? What is the cause? Where is its source? And so hopefully, by the time we get through with this study, you'll be able to properly catalog and categorize the various areas of suffering in your life. Remember, suffering in the believer's life is inevitable. You can't escape it. Some forms of suffering are deserved. Some are undeserved. Some forms of suffering are designed for your spiritual blessing. You remember, for example, the grave error that the Apostle Paul made when he wanted the very source of his blessing, suffering, to be removed. And then when he got hold of himself, he simply said, "Thy grace is sufficient." He understood that that suffering was designed for his spiritual blessing. Now, I'm sure that many believers, when they suffer, immediately they identify it with blessing. And they'll say, "Now, what's the blessing coming from this?" And unfortunately, a lot of it is self-induced misery. Often, they are being disciplined, and they want to blame people for it. Or, they've made wrong decisions, and they want to blame God for it. So we're going to try to unscramble all of this so you can actually sit down, and when you are going through a situation in life, a type of suffering, you'll be able to identify it. You'll be able to say, this suffering is connected with this, and I understand it, and I'm going to live with it. We've also seen that discipline comes for believers only. Discipline is not for the unbeliever. The unbeliever's inevitable discipline will be the lake of fire. And so we learn to distinguish between divine judgment and divine discipline. Divine judgment comes under the general heading of condemnation, whereas divine discipline is based on God's love for us and the proof of our relationship as members of the royal family of God. Remember, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And God only loves believers. He has both an impersonal and personal love for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, no one ever got saved by accepting Christ. They got saved because Christ accepted them. We have to change our terminology. I hear it all the time. You use it, and it's not accurate. No one accepts Christ. He accepts us. We are wooed by the call. We yield to the call. We breathe out faith in Christ. So if you feel it just boiling up inside of you and you want to say accept, use the word recognize. So-and-so recognize Christ as their Savior. It'll take some time because some of you have been steeped in accept. Me too. If I say it, no dirty looks. No jotting down notes. None of this. He did it again. The 47th time this year, he used the word accept, because we're so used to hearing it. But you'll be disciplined for it. All right, when the believer gets out of fellowship as a result of negative volition, negative to the Holy Spirit, positive to that which is outside of the love sphere, he is free to sin. And this explains, and I try to explain it this morning, and hopefully to your satisfaction and knowledge, that since you are in the power sphere, you cannot sin. Well, how can you sin then to get out of fellowship? So sinning is not the process that gets you out of fellowship. What gets you out of fellowship is you volitionally decide something that is outside of the love sphere is greater than that which you have on the inside. So you are attracted to whatever it is, X the unknown. And then you volitionally decide that you are going to go negative to the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life, and you're going to go positive to your own sin nature. And you can turn that on and off as you do a switch, as you walk into a room. You can go from negative volition to positive volition, even in the course of a message. You could start off positive, and something is said in the course of the evening that you don't quite like. And so you can just shut down your mental processes from the standpoint of the Spirit, sending out negative signals, and from that point on, you get no spiritual significance of what's being communicated. On the other hand, you could be out of fellowship, walk in, bow in prayer, confess that, bing, the switch is back on again. You're back in fellowship. So you control that. The sovereignty of the Holy Spirit does not control that. That's the way he dealt with Old Testament believers. He arbitrarily came upon certain believers. He filled certain believers in a way that is far less than the filling of the Spirit in the church age. As a matter of fact, the more I investigate how God filled believers in the Old Testament, I don't even think it comes remotely close to the availability of the filling of the Spirit in the period of time in which we live. Almost to the extent where I don't even want to use the word filled. I want to use the word controlled. The Holy Spirit would control certain believers at His will. There was no control whatever as far as the believers were concerned. Oh, they could get back into fellowship, but that fellowship was limited. It had to do with their obedience and connection with their association with the various things that were required of them under the Mosaic Law. They weren't saved by it. They were kept by it. It was the proof, the evidence, that they were now performing in a manner obediently to that which the Lord required in their life. They didn't need the filling of the Spirit for that. They could do that simply by volitional responsibility. Whereas in the church age, it is impossible for us, as born-again believers, to perform any activity that's pleasing to God without the power of the Spirit. We are totally and absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit for the function of the Christian way of life. So you can see a marked difference. They were not. We are. The best they had, as we've already studied, was faith rest. They were given a promise, they rested in that promise, and they waited for the fulfillment of that promise. Most of whom died still expecting the fulfillment of that promise. And in some cases, some of them are still waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. We go far beyond faith rest. That's where we begin. And then we enter into a sphere of a phenomenal love, which is far beyond what any Jew ever had in the Old Testament. It's both personal, it's impersonal, it's virtuous, you're just captivated with God's love for you and your love for Him. You're occupied with Christ. So we can't use these terms and relate them to what's happening in the Christian life. And that's where the error comes in when people try to relate the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit, the conditions that have to be met to be filled with the Spirit, the power that's available. They're still using Old Testament concepts. And yet they claim to be dispensational. I'm amazed when I hear certain people claiming the dispensational approach to biblical interpretation, coming up with these weird tales of what the Christian life is all about. All right, so you volitionally make the decision. You say, I will not be under God's control. I will not be under the Holy Spirit's power. I would rather be under my own. And if there's anyone here, by the way, that has a problem with that, come to me and I'll try to evidence it in your life. I think I could get you aggravated enough that you would manifest the control of your sin nature. I saw today in a baseball game, one of the, the head man for the Atlanta Braves. And they said, normally the guy is really calm. He's very, very cool. And he was just, he came out of his shoes. And he was telling that home plate umpire what he thought. And you could read his lips. And he was using a variety of four-letter words that were just, if they were audible, they didn't have to be. You could just see it. He accused him of everything under the sun. He even went into his background and his parents. And, it was quite obvious. He got thrown out of the game as well. Don't blame anybody when you get out of fellowship, except yourself. You're the one that got you out, and you're the only one that can get you back in. It would be a wonderful thing, if you just you'd come to Bible class, and I would say, all right, just bow your heads for a minute, and I would say the magic words, and you're all, lights are on, little LEDs bright and burning, and you're all in fellowship. I can't do it. I just can't do it. Probably one of the problems that I have when pastors or anyone gets up in front of a group and he's supposed to represent the group in prayer and starts praying in the first person. I pray this and I pray that. You're praying on behalf of the group. It's we. You want to pray by yourself? Fine. Go somewhere in a corner and pray by yourself. You're praying for the group. You bring them in with your public praying. Too deep? Okay. Negative volition to the Holy Spirit, positive volition to your sin nature. Now your sin nature is turned on. What are you free to do since your sin nature is now in control? Yes. Whereas before, you were under the control of the Holy Spirit. You come to a conclusion. It's a very simple one. You do not have to be or have a postgraduate degree to understand this simple statement. If you are sinning, two obvious conclusions surface. One, I must be under the control of my sin nature. Two, and I'm only under control of my sin nature when I'm out of fellowship. Therefore, see, that's the two premises of your syllogism. Therefore, I must be out of fellowship. If there are certain things that are evidenced in your life that you've studied, study yourself. Keep a mental diary of your patterns, your sin patterns. You see, we're so busy looking at other people, wanting to see their sins. We don't even keep a diary on our own. We try to excuse our sinning. But boy, we can sure tear that person to shreds because they have. You know, the typical Pharisaical attitude. Yeah, that pastor should be defrocked. I got a problem with that word anyway, but gotta be careful how you say that. He should have his ordination pulled. He's no good anymore because he got involved with Sally Sweet, you know, whoever Sally Sweet is. Remember, that's between him and the Lord. And by the way, if his ministry was done, do you know what God would have done to him? Struck him dead right on the spot. Struck him dead. Now, that's not saying that we pastors have license to find our Sally Sweets in life. But we have these who sit in judgment. Seminarians or cemeterians. And pastors from other churches that, by the way, you notice that I've never really told you too much about the problems that other churches have. You know why? This is really deep. I don't know. And frankly, I don't care. And if I do want to know about the problems in churches, there are certain pastors that I can call that will give me a rundown on every church in the country. You know, what do you know about da-da-da? Oh, well, you know, and you can hear them. They're bringing it up on their computer. I don't have time for that. I've got too much to do with controlling me and ministering to your needs. I know that's really a deep subject. But so is a well. This differs from this as this differs from this. And Satan's out here, you see, as a roaring lion, just dangling whatever it is in front of you. I used the carrot this morning, the proverbial carrot in front of the donkey. I'm not attracted to carrots, unless they're spelt with a K. And that changes the atmosphere of the carrot. Man, the homonyms that we have in the English language. If I said to you, you know, I got my wife a large carrot the other day, she would know that meant with a green head on it, not a blue-white AAA quality. Flawless. And 3 carrots would be simply for a salad in our house. But Satan has a dossier on all of us. You know, we hear about the things that are going on in Washington right now, and I think they're outrageous. All of these FBI files being passed around and ending up in the White House. And they're saying they didn't get them for any other reason but, well, we're not even sure why we got them. Sure. Sure. And just sitting there open for anyone to read. Now, the people whose files have been taken are outraged by it. I think it's appalling that secret files should fall into the hands of politically structured individuals for political means. You know as well as I that you and I are all somewhere recorded. You know, under the general Antichrist number by the SS. The SS? Yeah, Social Security. See, in Nazi Germany, that was the secret police. In the United States, it's the secret police. It's the SS. And they have your number. And by that number, they could bring that number up. Now, mine, I got mine back in the late 1930s. And it has right on it, not for identification purposes. Now it doesn't say that, does it? Now you better have one. I think there's a time coming in this country where it's going to be tattooed somewhere, like in the Auschwitz camps. Getting pretty bad. But you'd be outraged, wouldn't you, if somebody brought up your file? Or that you even had the idea that somebody had a file on you? Well, I've just told you they do. They can look back. They can just bring it up. And with the computers they have today, you're on a disk somewhere. But Satan's got a computer that makes these look like the old TI 90s. Remember those things that only wrote in basic language? And you were thrilled when it went from, and it actually went up to 16K of memory. Ooh. I upgraded mine. I went to 32K of memory. Wow. How would you ever use more than 32,000 bits of memory? Now they're talking gig memory. Millions of. Satan says, oh, there's so-and-so. Bring up their file. Now there's Miller. Bring him up. Okay? Doesn't like carrots. Forget the carrots. Now, liver's crossed out too. There's one. Remember this morning? Harley. See, whatever's attractive to you, he knows. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. And you know what the problem with us as Christians? Hold on. We don't know our weaknesses because we're so busy sticking our nose into the affairs of other people's weaknesses and talking about them. Get involved with studying yourself. By the way, you may not like what you see. You may be alarmed at the conclusions you come to. You know, you sit down and you say, damn, I better start looking at somebody else's life. I'm convinced, people, listen to me again, I'm convinced that the reason why people do so much nosying in the affairs of others is they have no life of their own. And they don't know themselves. And remember the old Greek philosopher said, know thyself. He said, did you say that? No, he's older than I. Considerably older. Right now, he would probably be about 2,500 years old. Or, if you please, before the Common Era. I love that new designation they've placed. The Common Era is the time in which we live. Before the Common Era, BCE. That's the way they designate it now. It's not BC and AD anymore. It's scientifically incorrect to say BC and AD, before Christ, in the year of our Lord. Anno Domino, AD. No, it's now BCE, before the Common Era. CE, the Common Era. We're living in the Common Era. Sorry, I'm living in the year of our Lord, 1996. Sorry about your Common Era. Or Common Error. Why do you come to Bible class? You say, that's a good question. I'll tell you why. To know yourself. To know yourself. You know what the Bible is? It's a mirror. It's a mirror of your soul. And that's why I think so many people avoid it. Stay away from it. Don't read it. It's intimidating. I mean, you know, I begin to search its pages. I go through the Proverbs. Uh-oh. We don't like to see ourselves as God sees us. We want to see ourselves as we see us. And that's the Pharisee in each of us. These men, for example, who sit in judgment when they have nothing whatever to do with the affairs of a local assembly and decide what that church should do. And then other pastors who come in from other parts of the country and give assistance to, keep out of that stuff. That's the Lord's business. And you can't tell them that. Oh, he's my friend. Best thing you can do for friends sometimes is stay clear of them. And too often you see many of them are disciplined. Their ministries are disciplined. And they don't even know why. You know, one thing I've found, and I think it probably started with my own children. We raised our children with a basic philosophy. If we ever were going to discipline them, we wanted them to know exactly why they were being disciplined. If you discipline a child and it doesn't know why it's being disciplined, you're not disciplining it. You're just unloading your wrath on it. All right, Dad's mad. That's not discipline. Discipline has to have with it instruction. Do you know why I'm disciplining you? And many times, you know, my daughter and my son, daughters and son would look at me and go, no. Sit down. And we'd go over it. Now do you know? And if they said no again, then I smack them one. Because then I knew they were just playing games with me. They knew. They understood. Now they also knew that since they were being disciplined for that, that the next time they did it, guess what was going to happen? This is really deep. They were going to get disciplined again. And so we had another philosophy is, do you want to live peaceably in our house? I did threaten one of them. Gotten to the point where I finally said, look, if you don't straighten out, your mother and I are going to go to the Lord with this thing and ask the Lord to take you home. And we're not talking about your residence. We're talking about your eternal home. Now, do you think that child straightened out? You bet your bippy she did. Sometimes you have to use, but it was instructive. Discipline should never be destructive. What's my point? When God disciplines you, he's going to let you know why. God is not a big ogre in the sky with a stick, swinging it arbitrarily. Oh, there's one, pop, you know. Yeah. And it's going to be instructive. It's going to be constructive. He wants to mold you and make you into something that would be a glory to his person, not a dishonor. Someone that's honorable, virtuous, righteous, holy, precious in his sight. Instead of, as my pastor used to put it, a stench to the nostrils of God. I never forgot that. I just, you know, here's my life, Lord. Are you a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you a stench? See, as you begin to look at your own life, you see the flaws. Not only that, you begin to see your limitations. And we're all limited. I know some of you think you're just, supermen. You're not. None of us are. We're dependent. There's a codependency between us and the Lord Jesus that is absolutely phenomenal. You cannot live your life unto yourself. We're ready then to move on to the next point of our definition. Divine discipline, point four, must be distinguished from the law of volitional responsibility. The law of volitional responsibility brings self-imposed, self-induced, self-indulged forms of misery. We hit on it lightly this morning, bad decisions, bad choices, wrong choices. We make them. See, with children, the decisions that are made are generally corrected by the parent. Or if a decision is going to be made and it's not a good decision, the parent can say, no. Up to a certain age, you have that control, parents. Believe me, you do. I know very few people exercise that control anymore, but you do. As a matter of fact, let me put it even stronger than that. The parent's will overrides the child's will. I know that's not popular today. Today it's, what do you think? I never asked my children what they thought. I just told them what to do. Because it was right. And kids to a certain age don't know what's right. Well, they think they do. But they don't. You know why? Ask them. Ask them, why do you want to do this? Nothing. Or what they come up with is absolutely ridiculous. Well, you know, Mom, you were my age once. Yeah, right. And I thought the same way you did. And that's why moms are moms. And children are children. We've got the whole thing reversed now. The parents want to be friends to their children. Well, they never want to impose anything upon them. They want them to be free thinkers. Oh, really? Don't you see what's going on around us, folks? That's free thinking. Free thinking leads to self-indulgence and self-gratification. Why is it we parents, for example, had to teach our children to say thank you? Because it's not a natural phenomenon. Try it sometime. Go up to a small child and give them a lollipop. They'll just snatch it out of your hands and run. Huh. Never mind, thanks. We even have them now waiting out front. Got something for me? Can I see in your purse? Got some gum for me? No? Whew, they're insulted. Demanding little creatures. I got your gum. Right here. See, that's not popular. Self-indulging individuals. And to a certain age, they're so selfish. Gimme, gimme, me, I. Listen to their vocabulary. Listen to them talk. I want, I demand, I must have. And that's all been revived, you know, with us. Because when you're grandparents, you begin to forget that. Until they're around a lot. And I refer to the grandchildren. Kershaw will walk in sometimes, and here my wife is busy doing something. I want drink. And I'm upstairs, right? And I hear that, and I say, I yell down, oh, really, almighty one? And then she knows I'm coming down the stairs. Now, when she first walked in, it was this, I want drink. Now, what's the difference? And I said, then you'll have to ask in a proper manner. Now, listen to the difference.
May I have a drink, please?
What happened to this I want drink business? See? That's the two sides. One is the undisciplined side, and the other is the disciplined side. And you notice how weak and frail it is. Huh? Kid walks up to another kid, give me that lollipop. Parent says, don't you take that from there. Apologize to that child. You ever notice the apology? They barely move their lips. Have I proved my point? Don't we act the same way as adults before our Heavenly Father when He disciplines us? Here's a good one. Say thank you to the nice man. And they get the sneer on their face. Thank you. It's not natural for a child to say thank you. It's not natural for a child to say, excuse me. Pardon me, may I interrupt your conversation? No. I'm in the room. I am king. I demand an audience. Thump, 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 you know. That's the way they are. And some of you dummies let your kids get away with it. And they're growing up to be big dummies, carbons of you. Hop on their case. I love it when I hear some of you parents saying, excuse me, I was talking, and we're talking adult things. So kindly, zip it. To quote one of my daughters, I never said zip it. Punch him in the mouth. No. I would just say, stifle it. But they get demanding. And I think we carry that over into our Christian lives. We don't pray, we demand. Lord, by the way, listen, I want drink. And God sends his Gunga Din, yeah. Look at the children of Israel. What did they demand? Drink. And how'd they come to the Lord with it? Moses, give us drink! Things haven't changed. We're still the same. Sitting around, we don't live in tents anymore, so we can't talk about tent 4 or tent down the street. Now it's house. Oh, I see they have new shutters. You know, we men, we have such an advantage over the women. We could care less about shutters. You know, to me, is if you put a sheet hanging over the window to keep out the sun. That's sufficient. Theirs has to be tied. Well, thank God for the balance. And the valance. For the balance, valance, yeah. Now, my wife gets in there and she... The only problem is I don't like it because I have to put the stupid things up. Honey, would you hang up these drapery things? Oh, no. And there's never anything behind it. Right? So you take the nail and it goes... Then you're in there with these mollies and you've got swelling things and googly gushing things. Is it up yet, hon? perfect balance, male and female. Even in discipline, the woman has the feminine approach, the male has the animal approach, and everything works out. Listen to me carefully. Learn about yourself and stay out of other people's business. I'm not going to help you. What is this, a comparative thing? You just want to see if you're better than they? Find out who you are. Find out your shortcomings. Find out where you're lacking and improve it. By the way, you'll not only be a better person for it in your own eyes, but you know, people may begin to like you. They'll like to be around you. There are certain people I love to be around. And I always say to my wife afterwards, they're such sweet people, great people to be around. But you have to admit, there are people on this earth that leave you with pain in their presence or doubt as to why they even had anything to do with you. And you can tell by the questions. They're pumping you for information. Read an encyclopedia if you want information. Don't try to pick people's brains so you can find things out about them. That could be so depressing. It is depressing. The Lord Jesus summarized it. What is that to thee? Mind your own business. Learn how to do that. You'll save yourself from a lot of discipline. Warning discipline number 385. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together for this so important subject, for we know that somewhere in the course of our lives, we're going to get out of fellowship, we're going to be disciplined. Help us to understand the reason behind it and the purposes, your majestic plan that unfolds as a result of it, giving us motivation, instruction, guidance, and love. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.